Please join me in turning in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. I almost said Exodus, but that's where we are in classes. But Ezekiel chapter 37. Feels good for me to be here again. We certainly are excited about being back among you and seeing more of your faces than the numbers on the board have suggested that we've had since we've been away. I know that everybody has been just knocked down with all this respiratory stuff, and I think patient zero had to be Jay Smith that night he showed up and was all congested, and I think he just shared it with all of us. But no, it's great to be back, and we had the opportunity to go visit with our families and to be able to see a lot of people. But nothing feels as good as being able to be back among our people here and being able to worship God together with you. It's great to see some of you who I know have been feeling very ill out, and I know we still have more, so let's continue to pray for them. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 37 and begin reading in verse 1, where Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and that they come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now I understand that this passage is probably one of the more familiar passages in all of Ezekiel's prophecies. We don't spend a whole lot of time in these major prophets, or the minor prophets for that matter, but we do know some stories that we can pluck out of there and teach in our Bible classes, our little kids' classes, and stories that we remember. And the Valley of the Dry Bones is one that stuck with me through the years. And I recognize that it has its historical context. The people are exiled in Babylon, and God is sending Ezekiel to tell him, but also to tell them, the people, that those who had lost their hope, those who were dead and scattered all across Babylon while they were in captivity, would come back to life, and God would raise up an army of people that would be his people. And in the very next paragraph, it talks about God taking them back to the land of Israel, giving them their land back and bringing them out of exile. And so I don't want us to lose the historical context in all of this, but that's not the point of the lesson that I've brought today. When I look at this passage, it's one, and this may be totally weird, so I hope that this illustration isn't lost on everyone. It makes sense to me, and hopefully I can make it make sense to you. But this is kind of the way these bones, just kind of scattered out all over the place, is about the way I feel every December. And what I mean by that is, and I know there's nothing magical about the month of December, but we've kind of trained our minds to think that the year begins in January and it ends in December. And December for me is a month where I kind of look back and reflect on things from the year before. And a lot of times I find myself in the month of December feeling just a little bit scattered. Feeling like kind of the life has been drained out of me. And there are a few factors that contribute to that. One of them is it is incredibly cold outside. And that just kind of makes you feel differently. Those of you who enjoy cold weather, I will pray for you that you may be healed of that. But I just do not enjoy it at all. And I don't feel as good physically in December as I typically do in the warmer months of the year. Let's be a little bit honest, and maybe we need an entire, maybe we need to bring in some more pews to accommodate those of us that need to be on the front row at the end of this lesson. But I don't eat like I should in the month of December. Typically, I don't know what it is. I guess it's the cold, dry air, but it makes my clothes shrink every December. And I don't understand it, but they just always get smaller in December, and then I'm able to kind of stretch them back out, I guess, when the warm weather comes. But I don't eat like I should. And so the number on that pesky little scale gets a little higher in the month of December than I'd like to see it get. And that contributes to not really feeling well physically, feeling just a little bit sluggish. But another factor too is I start reflecting back on the year and realize that maybe I wasted some time that year. Maybe I had set out to do some things, set out to accomplish some things, and now that I'm at the end of a year, I'm looking back and I'm recognizing that I didn't get as much done as I had hoped to get done this year. Maybe I didn't make as much progress in my desire to grow as a husband, as a father. Maybe I set some financial goals at the beginning of the year, and here we are at the end of the year, and some things came up, and we ended up, maybe we're in a worse position this December than we were at the beginning. We were trying to make it through the year in a better position. Lots of different things that we try to do at the beginning of the year, and I'm not just talking about, you know, New Year's resolutions, which are done by like January 15th. And so I'm just talking about just the way that we kind of perceive how the year has gone. And so it kind of makes me feel like this, just kind of dry and scattered and all over the place. And the good thing about December is that it ends and it rolls into January. And we have a new beginning. Each time the calendar comes to a close on one year, we get to start a whole new year. And we can kind of go through this process, and we can ask God to just breathe new life into us and help us put things back together. Help us to get reinvigorated about this year and setting some goals and trying to make some plans for how we're going to do this year better than maybe we ended up last year. And so I think all of us probably do that. We may not feel like Ezekiel 37 while we're thinking about that, but I think all of us probably do some variation of that and kind of take an assessment at the end of a year and look forward to the year to come. And so that's what I hope to do today, just a little bit, is kind of help us to think through some of those concepts and think through what this year can be about and what should be our proper perspective. And we're just going to look at the one passage that was read to us a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to be our text for today. You can't do Hebrews chapter 12 any justice at all if you don't at least mention Hebrews chapter 11. Because the chapter begins with a therefore and begins talking about this cloud of witnesses that's out there. And unless we know what's going on in Hebrews chapter 11, we have no idea what the Hebrew writer is even talking about in chapter 12. Chapter 11 is filled with men and women who are illustrating for us, exemplifying for us in their lives what it means to walk with God in faith. That's one of the things that we've been talking about, really the primary thing that we've been talking about at Will and Carla's house on the first Friday of every month. If you haven't been able to be at any of those discussions, please make an attempt to be there at the next one, because I feel like it's a time where we're growing closer together and a time where we're really kind of looking at Scripture and trying to get better in our walk with God. And so what we've been doing in that is talking mainly about principles. What does it mean to walk with God? And we'll look at various scriptures that point out what are the principles or what are the characteristics of one who is walking with God. Well, the Hebrew writer makes it really easy for us, and he takes a great number of people who have walked with God in faith in their own lives, and he lumps them all together in one chapter and just presents this amazing weight of evidence to show us what walking by faith looks like. And so you've got people in there like Abraham who offered his son Isaac, and though we would look in Genesis and say, well, no, he didn't have to go through with it, but the Hebrew writer says that Abraham offered his son Isaac. And so we can see from that in Abraham's mind, he had already gone through the completion of what God had instructed him to do. And the fact that God stopped him right at the end and didn't cause him to have to actually kill his son, Abraham, by faith, went ahead and carried out in his mind what God had instructed him to do. There are men like Noah listed in this chapter who, for a great length of time, probably endured an amazing physical strain in building this gigantic boat, and probably also endured a lot of ridicule in what he was doing by the people around him. And yet by faith, he built the ark that would then rescue himself and his entire family and humanity from the flood that God was going to bring upon the earth. Great women of faith are listed here. Women like Rahab and Sarah and others that show us in their lives what walking with God by faith looks like. And so the Hebrew writer rolls all of that into chapter 12, and he says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, and by cloud of witnesses, that I believe is a reference back to the Exodus story where they come out of Egypt and God set the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and he would set it out in front of them, showing them where to go. And so the Hebrew writer says these people, and more so, not just these people, but what they represent, what a walk with God through faith looks like. It's set out there before us as a guide, a buoy, if you will, that's going to help to show us the way that we need to go. He says, since we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here the writer makes a comparison, and he uses as an example the greatest example that he could ever use, the example of Jesus. When Jesus was here on the earth, he had left heaven to come here, and he knew where he was going. And he knew how he was going to have to get there. And it says in the text that Jesus had joy set before him. Well, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? Well, if he's here on the earth, the joy that is set before him is to return back to heaven, to be in the presence of his Father, to be seated there at his Father's right hand. But there's even more joy. He had that. He had that joy before. But there's going to be even greater joy now. He's here on the earth and he's looking forward to something that's even greater than that. And that is the fact that he can now go back to heaven, be in the presence of his Father, sit down at the right hand of his Father, knowing that what he's done in all of that is opened the door for you and me to come there with him. That was the greatest joy of our Lord Jesus. That's why when he sat here in this spot before, he decided, I'm going to go there, so that I can come back here, and in so doing, I'm going to open up the door for many people to come into that presence with me also. And so here he is. He knows where he is. He knows where he wants to go, and he knows the path that's going to allow him to get there. And what does it say? That he endured some things. He endured two things, at least, in this text. The second one is that he endured much hostility from sinners against himself. He endured ridicule. He endured people who probably made fun of him because of his birth story. We celebrate his birth story as a magical thing, a miraculous thing. God coming to the earth in the flesh, in the form of a child, a little baby. And that to us is an amazing miracle of God. But to them, it was a scandalous thing. He doesn't even know who his real father is. Mary won't tell us. And so he endured probably lots of ridicule. He endured his brothers not even believing who he was and even challenging him along the way. He endured lots of arguments with the Pharisees and others who were trying to trick him at every turn. And then, ultimately, the Bible says that Jesus, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he eventually sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, the Hebrew writer says, okay, this is the example. This is the example that God wants us to follow. It's the example of Jesus, who, when he was here, had joy set before him, and he ran his race with endurance and ended up with the greatest joy, the joy that he desired to have, which is why he came to the earth. And so he says in verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. Jesus ran his race with endurance, and so we also should run our race with endurance. But you and I know very well that one of the reasons why in December I feel like a valley of dry bones is because in January I decided how I wanted to run my race that year. And somehow, when I got to December, it didn't look like I had envisioned in January. I didn't get accomplished everything that I wanted to get accomplished in 2017. I didn't eat the way that I wanted to eat in 2017. And we could go through lots and lots of different things that maybe didn't happen the way that we had hoped for, the way that we had planned, and you and I understand that the reason why that's the case is because there are distractions in our lives. There are things that creep up. There are things that try to attack us from the flank. We are here and we want to go there, and there's a great cloud of witnesses trying to show us how to go there, but as we're walking there, something comes in from the side and all of a sudden, whoa, now we're looking this way. Where we want to be is over there. We want to be over there, but now we're looking this way, or now we're looking this way, or we might even be looking behind and walking backwards and trying to deal with some distraction over here. And so what the writer says to us here is that if we're going to run our race with endurance, setting our eyes on Jesus, being guided by this great cloud of witnesses, what we need to do is cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. When we think about right now in 2018 how we're going to run our race this year, let's travel light. Let's cast it aside. Let's take everything that's been weighing us down from the previous year and let's just cast it aside. Let's just set it aside. And let's leave it there. Leave it behind. If you've got sin that has got you tangled up and it's slowing you down, it's weighing you down from being where you know you want to be and the path that you know you're going to have to walk in order to get there, if it's weighing you down or turning you aside or turning you around backwards and flipping you upside down, I mean, sin is a powerful influence on our lives. Let's put it away. Cast it aside. Lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily entangles us. Anybody ever seen the show The Biggest Loser? Is it still a show? I don't even know. Is it still on? It was a weight loss show. I don't know if you remember it at all. But these people that had serious issues with weight control would go to this ranch out somewhere in California, and they would have a group of trainers that would work with them and teach them how to eat properly, how to exercise properly, and by being secluded from their families, from everything that would distract them, they were able to focus on losing weight, and lose weight they did in huge numbers. Some people losing 10, 12, 20 pounds a week by eating right and exercising and learning more about their bodies and dealing with whatever the triggers were, the emotional issues that might be underneath all of that's causing some of the uncontrolled eating that they were suffering with. One of my favorite things about that show was I would usually eat them with a whole bag of Cheerios. I'd watch it, or a whole bag of Oreos. That's what I'm trying to say, not Cheerios. You can't watch The Biggest Loser without having an entire bag of double stuffed Oreos, and you sit there and ask questions like, how do these people get that? You know, and then you're like, oh, this is actually how I'm actually I'm working on being a contestant right now. But no, one of the things that I always enjoyed about that show, because of the impact that it had on the contestants, but also me sitting there as someone who's watching. Sometime about 5 or 6 weeks into their time at the ranch, they would do some kind of race. It might be sometimes they would strap them up to a car and have them pull a car around a racetrack, or just various different things. But they would always have one episode where the challenge for them that week was to either pull a car with someone inside it that weighed, I don't remember exactly how it would all work out, but they would do something where they would add back the weight that they had lost. Sometimes they'd put it in a weighted suit and have them race around a track or something like that. And to see those people just buckling and struggling under this weight that they had once carried and now cast aside and were now being asked to put it back on all at once. And I loved that illustration and the impact that has of when we start to cast aside everything that's weighing us down and slowing us down, what an amazing impact, what an amazing feeling that would have on us as we're running this race and we're headed to where we want to be, and we're not going to allow ourselves to get distracted in any possible way. We're not going to let sin distract us. We're not going to let other things weigh us down, because we know where we're going. We know the path that we need to walk in order to get there. And we're going to run that race with endurance. We're not saying that we're going to be able to eliminate all obstacles. That's not true. Even Jesus didn't eliminate all the obstacles. He knew that the pathway to get back to this joy set before him was through the cross. And so we too will have things that we must endure. The problem is we're enduring far more than we should, because we allow things to weigh us down and slow us down and get us off track. And so my encouragement for the beginning of this year would just be, let's find out. Let's do some inventory. Let's make some assessments about ourselves and find out what it is that's slowing us down. What's slowing you down? Because what's slowing you down is probably going to be different than what's slowing me down. The weights that I need to cast aside, you guys probably have those completely figured out. Some of the things that are slowing you down, maybe I don't struggle with those things as badly. But let's do some mental inventory and self-assessment and find out, what is it that's got me tangled up? What is it that's got me weighed down? And how can I cast that aside so that I can run this race? You know, when you think about Jesus doing that, knowing that the cross was in front of him, how much of his time did he spend trying to fix the erroneous thinking of the Pharisees? I mean, how many chapters of the Bible are devoted to Jesus trying to show from the Old Testament where the Pharisees had missed it and trying to help them fix their thinking? Well, there's no chapters like that. He pointed out to the Pharisees what their problems were, but he didn't get distracted in trying to force himself upon them and fix their every problem. How much time did Jesus devote to trying to prove himself as the Son of God to Satan, when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness? Just show us. Just show me you're the Son of God. Well, Jesus didn't entertain that thought for a second. He just blocked that distraction. Now, that's not what he came here to do. He didn't come here to prove to Satan that he was the Son of God. He came here to show compassion to a lost and broken world, and to provide a way for all of that to be remedied by
by suffering and dying on the cross. And he didn't allow himself to get distracted by so many things. I did this exact lesson, and if you can believe it, much shorter, to our junior high kids on Thursday at FCA. This is the same message that I had for them. And at the end of that, I just asked them, you know, what is it that's weighing you down? What is it that slows you down from where you want to be and the path that you know that you have to follow to get there? And in three lunches, I delivered that message three separate times on Thursday. And in all three lunches, the top answer was the same. Everybody have a guess what that was? Social media. Social media. That was the number one answer in all three lunches that junior high kids said is slowing us down. It is weighing us down heavily. From being who we want to be, where we want to be, and doing the things that we know we need to do in order to get there. And my first thought when I heard it the very first time was, if only we as adults could realize that. If only we as adults could be honest with ourselves and recognize that those things are weighing us down too. And here I've got a room full of junior high kids who are saying, hey, parents, adults, teachers, administrators, social media is an enemy of ours. It's weighing us down. We're not able to get untangled from it ourselves. We need your help. And I was wondering to myself, what have people in my generation, what have the parents and grandparents and those of us who are older, what have we done to help them untangle themselves from the things that are weighing them down? And I didn't really like the answer that I was coming up with in my mind. It seems like we're providing them more fishing line just to get even more tangled up in what they're doing in their life. And what I heard was a room full of kids who were saying, we're weighed down. And this is one of the things that does it. It consumes our time. It consumes our thinking. We need help with this. We need to lay this aside. And I think it's incumbent upon us as parents and grandparents and teachers and just adults in general to try to help them cast those things aside. What is it that's weighing you down? Is it some sin that you need to repent of, that you need to cast aside and turn away from? Maybe you just need to run and run as fast, as far away from that as you can. What is it that you need to lay aside in 2018? What is it that's slowing you down? It might be a mindset. Maybe it's a mindset of bitterness. Have you just become sinfully bitter in 2017 and the years before, and you recognize that is causing you to look at the world through a very foggy lens of bitterness? Is that something that needs to be set aside this year? Is it some activity that sucks in your time and your thinking and your energy? Is it a toxic relationship? Is it a toxic friendship or just some person that maybe you might need to distance yourself from a little bit this year and say, I just can't be around this person this year because their friendship right now is toxic to me. It's weighing me down. It's bringing me down. Only you are going to be able to answer that question for yourself. I've been in the process of doing that for myself and will continue to do so, but I invite you to join me in that. What is it that's weighing us down, and how can we cast it aside, and how can we involve others asking them to help us cast those things aside so that we can travel light in 2018 and head toward Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family, you have the opportunity right now, just like you have the opportunity